reading from the Bible today comes from Acts chapter 2, the first six verses. So, Acts chapter 2, 1 to 6. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. May God give us understanding of his word this morning.
Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity of meeting your house. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, which is revealed in this word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry and your leading and your guidance. And we pray that today that it would be a day where we know of your leading and of your guidance. And as we move away from here and go throughout the rest of the day and throughout the week, that we might be men and women who have somehow, because of meeting with you, have seen a new start, have set ourselves in a new direction, have set ourselves on a future that will begin today. Lord, this is such a high call, this is such a high ask, that we pray that you might minister to us by your blessed Spirit. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen. We've read the first six verses of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And let me say before I get to my notes, the day of Pentecost is not just all about learning new language and rushing off somewhere to speak to somebody in a language you've never heard before. It's not just about that. We'll read in Leviticus chapter 23 where God sets forth the feasts for the Jewish community throughout the year. It started with the Passover, then it went to the unleavened bread, and then to the first fruits. And then 50 days after the first fruits, we came to the feast of Passover, or the feast of weeks, or one or two other names it is called. And then there were other feasts continuing through the year. The power that comes from Pentecost is in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This power is the unhindered work of the Spirit of God in any life at any time. The unhindered work of the Spirit of God in any life at any time. He came to baptize the believers into one body, into the body of Christ. And this is something that you and I experience once in our life. Once in our life. And that is the time when we've sought Christ, when we've sought his forgiveness, we've asked for his cleansing, we've asked for his direction and life in our life. And at that time, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are baptized into the church of the living God. And that is very briefly the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit introduced his permanent relationship of indwelling all believers. Did you get that? His permanent relationship of indwelling all believers in fulfillment of the Lord's promises. And if you were in John chapter 14, you would find in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The promise that this Holy Spirit would come and he would dwell within these people. This was to be the greatest new start that anybody can get involved in. The Holy Spirit coming in and changing our lives, changing our perspective. This was the beginning of the New Testament church. It began, it is a new dispensation. It's a new age. It's the age of the Spirit of God and of His grace and His mercy. Now this was a time that the Israelites could never ever dream to be possible. To have that relationship with God Almighty by His Spirit. It was just impossible for them. All they had and all they could see was that once a year they would front up to the temple with their sacrifices and to get some forgiveness of their past sin. And then the next year they come back and they go through the motion again. There was never the thought that I could be at peace with God 24/7. It wasn't part of their economy. We see in Acts chapter 1 where the Lord told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift that the Father had promised. And that gift would be that you would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so we find with that background, in Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost, they were all come together in one place. There they were, waiting for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus told them to. And I would imagine they would not have had a clue of what was going to happen. Would not have had a clue. But there they were, waiting. All together in one place. That's significant. Now verse 2 tells us of an echoing sound as of a mighty wind borne violently from heaven and filled the whole house. When the wind blows and you're standing here, you can see the trees go this way or that way. If this sound like a mighty wind had hit the trees outside, they'd have gone like that, because the wind came from heaven. And this is significant. It came from God himself. And it filled the whole house. And we read there that the fire, was what the tongues looked like as they divided themselves over the company and settled on each individual. Spirit came upon each man, he began to speak in another tongue or a language that he'd never known, never learned. This was absolutely an amazing miracle. This was part of the launching of the new start. This is part of the launching of the New Testament church. There was a move away from focusing on keeping the law and moving to grace and mercy from God the Father. These men became the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know this for sure. I have no idea. But I imagine that once this happened, there's 120 of them all in this fairly big room and all speaking different languages. I imagine that they'd all rush for the door and get out into the street. And I imagine, again, they would just continue to talk this new tongue that they had received. Excuse me. And it would not take very long before they were drawing a crowd of people. In verse 5 of Acts 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. One of the translations talks about them staying, that these people were dwelling in Jerusalem. And when I heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in their own language. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in his own native language? And then verse 12 says, they were amazed and perplexed and asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, ah, they've had too much wine to drink. Pentecost, along with the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, were three of the feasts that the law required the attendance of all Jews to the temple. They weren't required to be in all of them, but these three, they were. And so Jerusalem would have been a place that was jam-packed with people. I'm told the temple area would hold about 200,000 people. I wonder how you fit that many in the whole of Israel at the time, but there it is. They were very devout Jews from many countries living in Jerusalem. And one of the reasons why some of these devout, elderly, well-heeled Jews would live in Jerusalem is because that when they died, they wanted to be buried as close to the old city of Jerusalem as they possibly could. And that's why, so the story goes, why they migrated to Jerusalem. And of course, besides these, there would be countless visitors, countless Jews from all sorts of lands around about, all heading to Jerusalem for this feast. At first the people were amazed with a wide open astonishment, then perplexed or at a loss to understand what they were witnessing. They knew that they did not know what was happening. They didn't know what was going on. And since ignorance is a blow to a man's pride, we're very quick to criticise them. If I don't understand what's going on, I'll criticise. These people didn't understand what was going on, and so they accused these men of being drunk. We see at this point in the events that Peter stands up and speaks. And you know, I think here that Peter had never spoken like he spoke this day. He was a new man completely. We all see Peter as a man who will open his mouth before he switches his brain on. But here's a man who has come to grips with a meeting with the Holy Spirit, who was indwelling in his life now, and he speaks as he's never spoken before. And the thing I want us to see today here is that we get a glimpse of what the preaching was all about on that first day. Here we see the basics. Here we see the fundamental truths that our faith is built on. And we read in verse 14, "And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And then he goes down and he quotes Joel's prophecy, talking about in the last days God would pour out his spirit on all people. And down to verse 21, "And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jews at that time who were engaged in the synagogue on feast days would abstain from eating and from drinking until 10 a.m. or even noon before they would consume anything. And this is why Paul said, "Listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody started yet." This was not about being drunk. This was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter goes into Joel's prophecy, a prophecy which will be fulfilled in the future, when Israel will be re-established in its own land and in complete and utter safety and security, it will be fulfilled then. You may presume that Peter is saying that this is a partial fulfillment, because he says, "I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy." I think it's more a case, and I don't know, that's why I said I think, that Peter's saying, you should know, well, you know what Joel said, you know about his prophecy, you should know what the Lord has promised. You should remember that he said, one day I will pour out my spirit upon all people. You should know that. So it's not impossible for this to be happening today. You know, when New Testament disciples preached, they didn't turn to Acts or Romans or whatever, did they? They turned back to the Old Testament. They turned back to the Word of God that they had. And you see that. And then they lined it up with the Lord Jesus. And Peter, he says here at one stage, "Jesus Christ is the Messiah," which would have gone down like a thallium sandwich with most of these Jews, because that would have been absolute blasphemy. Jesus is the Messiah. And then he turns to the Old Testament prophecies and he reminds them just what had been said about the Messiah, his coming. And then he takes from the life and the actions of the Lord Jesus, and he combines the two together, and you get a completed picture of the Messiah. And the focal point of this complete picture is the resurrection. For without the resurrection, as in everything, we have nothing. The resurrection, of course, was that which these guys had witnessed and seen, and over 500 people had seen the Lord, and the story was right throughout the countryside. In verses 31 and 33, I think it is, talking about David's words in the Psalms. In verse 31 he says, "Seeing that was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." The Lord Jesus Christ, God did not allow his son to be abandoned to the grave, nor for his body to see decay. This was the resurrection. This was a coming back to life. And so, find in verse 36, Peter says, this is a conclusion. He wraps this up. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is the sum of it all. Despite what you thought or did or didn't do, this is what God has done. He has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I always find verse 37 is somewhat amazing when you look at the picture. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? It's almost unbelievable that such a change could come upon these people so suddenly. They were Jews. They were bred and born Jews, most of them. And they had been brought up with the opinion and the attitude of the efficiency of their religion to save them. End of story. What we believe is the truth. We follow Jehovah God, or God Jehovah. And yet, and they were so confident in their religion. Had they not just recently seen the Lord Jesus being crucified? Crucified in weakness? Well, they're saying weakness. I didn't see any weakness in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And they did not they see him in weakness and in disgrace? Yes, disgrace. He hung there in disgrace, no doubt about that. Had not their leaders referred to Jesus as a deceiver? And yet, when they heard this plain, simple, scriptural message, they were totally, totally affected. You explain it only one way. You explain it as the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that changes people's minds and hearts. What shall we do? And of course, Peter comes back with, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here we have a twofold change happening with these people. A twofold change. There's a change of mind, and there's a change of association. And the change of the association is something that so often we get caught up with, particularly when we're younger. When we're involved with peer pressure, the association is so strong and powerful. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is a turning around and going in the opposite direction. And there's so much more to be said about that. Repentance would also have to do with seeing sin as sin, and seeing just how horrific that is in the sight of God. But now for these people, it meant more than it would for you and I today, living in the 21st century. It meant a wholehearted change of mind firstly and foremostly about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It meant they had to change their mind about him. He is no longer seen as just the carpenter's son. He is not now seen as some religious imposter. No. When they repent, they will see him as Lord and as Master. And let me say that if you and I have come, when we come to Christ, and we're challenged to repent. You remember Jesus, the very first recorded message of Jesus was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist, he was a repent man over and over and over until he ended up in jail and lost his head. Repentance is a change in our hearts and in our attitudes. And it's something that the Holy Spirit does when he comes and dwells with us. The change of association. Baptism. This would be a visible proof of their repentance. You've repented, now be baptized. You know, it wasn't just any sort of baptism. People knew about baptism. They knew about John's baptism, and it was called John's baptism because he baptized people. The whole country talked about John's baptism. But even before John came on the scene, it was one of the acts a Jewish proselyte had to undergo when they wanted to become a Jew. They had to go through the waters of baptism to be finally converted to Judaism. Now, this is not just any old baptism that you may want. This is a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, which meant that these people would be severing their ties from their Jewish community. We don't see baptism like that today. We ought to. Baptism is just something the Baptist churches and Church of Christ and one or two other people, they go through all that. But these people would be severing their ties with Judaism. Baptism to a Jew was the line of demarcation. You put a line in the sand and you call it baptism, and you're standing there and the line says, and you step over that line into a new relationship. Even today, for a Jew, it's not so much his profession of being a Christian, nor his church attendance, nor his acceptance of the New Testament, but it is his submission to water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's that which finally excludes him or her from the Jewish community. And it marks him off as a Christian. And we all know and understand that today in Israel and other parts of the world, when a Jew becomes a Christian, it's goodbye family. And baptism is the line of demarcation. You may note in verse 38 it speaks of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Bad translation. This does not mean that you are forgiven because you have been baptized. Baptism does not save anyone. Elsewhere in the New Testament, sin is forgiven as a result of faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. Nothing to do with baptism. The I'm not going to get into Greek because I can't even pronounce them, let alone work out what they're talking about. The word for the forgiveness of sins in verse 38 would be better translated because of sins. So you've repented, you've come to Christ, you've sought his forgiveness, he's cleansed you, he's picked you up, and he's lifted you up and set you on the track. The Holy Spirit lives within your life. Now you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so with many other words, Peter warned and pleaded with them. I like that expression. He warned and he pleaded with them. And what did he plead about in verse 40? He pleaded with them to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Be free from them and their destruction. Separate yourself from their influence. Again, he's not saying you cut ties with your ungodly friends and your sins will be forgiven. He's saying you need to get away from people who are a bad influence on you. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you need to be walking with other people. And so often, and so often with young people today, and I do remember what young people were, the pressure of those round about us can be so strong and so real and so damaging. And he's saying, you need to get away from this. These people are going down, and if you hang with them, you'll go down too. And then finally in verse 41 he says, and it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And the next day there were more, and the next day. And so this whole new system of a relationship with God just started to grow and grow. The day of Pentecost has passed. The church does not need another such day. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit of God is here now, and he dwells within all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us today, and he dwells in the hearts of those who are seeking to walk with the Lord. His power is available to all who call upon him. His desire is to fill each one of us so that we will be people who live a committed Christian life 24/7. Day by day, walking with the Lord, being led by his Spirit. You notice back in this time, we find at the end of the chapter that the believers continued. Sometimes it's hard to get up and continue, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Four important facets of the Christian life. And they continued within an environment of being together in one place. It may not have been a location of one place, but that would have been the attitude in those early days. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Do I understand that he dwells with me even now? Now, I'm not looking to talk in Chinese or anything. I'm looking to be led by His Spirit. I'm looking to see Him work in my life and the life of my family and the life of this church. That's what I'm looking for. This here was such a good new start. This is where it all began for you and I. And how we need to get to know the Holy Spirit as much as we know the Lord Jesus. I have said a couple of times from this spot that many years ago, when there was so much abuse around the term of the Holy Spirit, that many of us just withdrew from even mentioning the name the Holy Spirit, because we had seen and heard so much that wasn't scriptural. We would talk about the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, but not the Holy Spirit, because that's where those other guys were all over the paddock. And as I think back of when I withdrew, I was so wrong. So wrong. What did John tell us? That the Father would send the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Counselor, and He would be with us for all time. You may not have walked the track I did back in those days and withdrew, but I see today there is such a need for you and I to know and understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that will lead us and direct us, and He's the one that comes alongside. He's the one who is God's representative in our lives today. We need to know Him better than we do. Oh, sure, I'd have got an amen from somebody, but there it was. Oh, well, that's that. We need to know. We need to depend upon Him. Because we don't have it within ourselves. We simply don't have it to be what we need to be. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the written word that we've been able to read and to speak. But above all, Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He does indwell each of us. From that very time back in the day of Pentecost, He now dwells with us. We are so thankful, Father, that in the days gone by before Pentecost, that the Spirit of God would just fall upon a person and get them to do this or that and then move away. We are so thankful, Father, that You have sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we get to know Him better. May we get to be led by Him day by day. In Jesus' name we ask it.